Thank you, Aaron. You can be seated, everybody. Okay, we're going to hear from Leah. We've heard from her once before at Thrive. Maybe you remember her. But she's a Massachusetts girl, and she's the pastor for student ministry at Grace Chapel in Lexington. She's a graduate of Gordon College, my alma mater. She has a Master of Theology at Gordon-Conwell. And I looked at the Grace Chapel website for her bio, and it said she's pursuing another master's in counseling. And I asked her, are you still pursuing it? And she said, well, and I said, so I should say you're working on it.
In the middle.
Yeah, getting there. And she's the adjunct professor at Gordon College. So she's a busy lady, and we're thrilled to have her here, and we would love to hear what God has put on your heart.
Awesome. Linda, thank you so much. Yes, hello. Awesome. Well, it is so good to be here. And Aaron, thank you so much for leading us in that powerful time. Oh, so good to worship together with all of you ladies. So yes, my name is Leah, and it's very good to be back. I think it was 2 years ago that I was with you all, and always a joy to be with you. I am a Massachusetts native, and my husband and I, just this past spring, purchased our first house on the North Shore. So we like added to our commute a little bit, but we're like a half a mile from the beach, and I'm a beach gal, so it's worth it. I'm like sitting in traffic on the way home. I'm like, it's okay. We're getting to the beach. And we have a cat, and we just added to our family a new puppy, and he's a mini golden doodle. I should have brought a picture. He's like the cutest thing. His name is Simba, and he is 12 weeks old. And we actually, my husband and I just went on a 2-week vacation down to South America. And we were so looking for, and the vacation was amazing, but honestly, I was like, but we have to leave Simba. I was very torn about it. So we still haven't gotten him back yet. We just got back a couple days ago. So very anxious to see Simba. So I've been like a cat person all the way. If there's any cat people out there, I've been a cat person. So I'm like embracing the dog now. So I got both. Well, anyway, kindness. Kindness is this idea that we're thinking about this evening. And I wonder what comes to mind for you when you think about kindness. You know, what are the stories or experiences that have maybe shaped your understanding? For me, as I was reflecting upon this, what came to mind for me, I grew up watching a lot of TV, confession. I grew up in a single parent household, and so my mom worked full time, and so she was frequently at work when my brother and I would get home from school. And sometimes we found more creative ways to occupy ourselves, but other times, you know, we would hang out in front of the television. And one of my favorite shows was Dharma and Greg. Does anyone know this show? Do you guys know this show? Okay, yeah. I looked it up. It was 1997 to like 2002 or something like that. So I was like 10, around 10 years old when, or yeah, around 10, 11 years old when it came out. I know. Yeah, this was oddly one of my favorite shows growing up. So for those of you who don't know, it's a show about this free-spirited yoga instructor who, of course, is Dharma, and her husband, Greg, who is kind of the uptight, conservative lawyer. And it's a story, they fell in love, and they got married on their first date. So the show is about how their marriage and how they, of course, try to make it work, which with a lot of comedy along the way. So the word dharma is a concept that actually has multiple meanings in Indian religions. And in Hinduism, the word signifies behaviors that represent a right way of living. And so dharma in the show is portrayed as a woman who is optimistic, forgiving, passionate, and sensitive. She's someone who is kind. And I liked that growing up. Because the truth was, when I was younger, you know, I didn't always find it easy to be kind. You know, honestly, I related much more to Greg, kind of the uptight, valuing education, trying to get ahead kind of person. And I was kind, but many times I was kind because I knew that it made me look good. It's like, you know, that kind of thing going on. But I longed to be the kind of person Dharma was, which I think is kind of why I like the show so much. For me, kindness meant this picture of happiness and easygoingness and selflessness and optimism and forgiving. So what about you? What has shaped your understanding of kindness throughout your life? Maybe it's a TV show or a movie or a character in a book or a grandmother or a father or a friend or a teacher or a coach. I'm actually going to give you like 30 seconds right now. So I want you to just think about the first thing that comes to mind. Maybe it's a person, maybe it's a place, and turn to your neighbor. Say, hey, neighbor. Go ahead, turn to your neighbor. Hey, neighbor. And share just one thing. Just one thing. Like, what do you think shaped your understanding of kindness growing up or throughout your life? Just share one thing. Make sure both people share. So I think I heard mother out there. Did anyone say mother? Yes. Any other ones? What else did you say? Grandmother. Yeah. Friends. Yeah. Mother-in-law. Blessing. Blessing. I love it. So often it's people, right? We look to these people, and of course it's people, tangible people in our life have these great impacts on us. But we are shaped by, you know, these kinds of characteristics and people that we seek to emulate. Well, we are right around the corner from Holy Week. And I have found myself in this time thinking about the crucifixion and what the crucifixion means for my life. So from Dharma and Greg to the crucified Christ. Do you like that transition right there? So this is a painting called Ecce Homo, and it's painted by Georges Renault in like the 18th, 19th century, and it's held at the Vatican Museum. And Ecce Homo means behold the man. And they are the Latin words that were used by Pontius Pilate in the Latin translation of John 19:5. And this is the documented when Pilate presents the whipped and thorn-entangled Jesus to this hostile crowd shortly before he's being crucified. And the scene here has been widely depicted by Christian artists. And there are many different paintings that you can find of the same name, but many different takes. And this particular one happens to be one of my favorite. I was 15 years old when I came to faith in Christ, so a little after the Dharma and Greg days. And as taken as I was in my younger years by different TV shows or films or books, characters that I read through my books in school who displayed these characteristics that I so longed to embody, there was something that I, as a 15-year-old, found extraordinary about this crucified God. And it just tugged at like the deepest part of my soul. What a strange faith this Christian faith is. A bleeding God nailed to the cross is the center of our worship. And what a strange invitation that we have to follow this God. And my journey since high school has led me down a path of seeking to understand and discovering along the way more and more the mysteries about God. I think that explains so much of my schooling has been kind of at the crux of that has been this eagerness to learn more and more and more. And of course, the more you learn, the more you know you don't know, and you dive deeper into the mysteries. So as I think about this idea of kindness and this idea of the crucified God, it's led me to this question for this evening. What is it about the crucified Jesus that is kind? And how are we to cultivate kindness in our life? So it's this question of what or who is kindness and how? How are we to embody this idea of kindness? So this evening, as has already been shared, we are continuing this, I think, couple-year journey. I kicked off Fruit of the Spirits 2 years ago on love. So we're still doing it. I love it. So Fruits of the Spirit, here we are. We're making our way through. And tonight, you have probably guessed, we're talking about kindness. And kindness is used many times throughout Scripture. But there are multiple words in the original Greek language that are translated simply as kindness in the English. And in truth, if you notice, some of the descriptions on here, no, you can't really read them very well, but they overlap with other English words. So kindness, for example, is described, one of the words that describe kindness here is gentleness, which of course is another fruit of the Spirit. So it's helpful sometimes to look back, I think, at the original word, the original Greek language that is used to try to discover the author's intent and why that word. What is it about this word and this group of words that we are meant to embody? And I don't know how well you can see that yellow up there and written in the Greek alphabet at the top right, but the word for kindness in the Greek is the Greek word Christotes. 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 Say Christotes.
Christotes.
Nice. Christotes. So Christotes is a word that connotes uprightness. There it's spelled out there, Christotes. Uprightness, benignity, gentleness, goodness, in a word, kind or kindness. And it appears just 10 times in 8 different verses throughout Scripture. So I wanted to kind of briefly, since there's only 8 of them, kind of do a swoop through and get a little bit of ideas about what is it, this word that's used in Galatians here, Christotes, what are other contexts that this word is used? So the first is in Romans 2:4, and it says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness," or Christotes, "forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness," or Christotes, "is intended to lead you to repentance." Romans 3:12, "All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good," Christotes, "not even one." Or Romans 11:22, "Consider therefore the kindness," Christotes, "and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off." Romans 11:22. And 2 Corinthians 6, "Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God." So here, kindness is distinct from purity, from understanding, from patience, from truthful speech. There's something in this idea of kindness that's distinct. And Galatians, of course, 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance," or patience, "kindness," Christotes, "goodness, faithfulness." Ephesians 2:7, "In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." And two more, Colossians 3:12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness," Christotes, "humility, gentleness, and patience." And the last one here is Titus 3:4-5, "But when the kindness," Christotes, "and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy." So I hear two things. There's many things in these verses, but two main things that I hear about kindness in these verses. And the first is talking about God's kindness towards us that's being described, God's kindness and love towards humanity. And some commentators even describe kindness as a love in action. That's why sometimes we hear kindness and love. So kindness is love in action. And then this idea of our kindness, of human kindness and love, or lack thereof, as in the Romans passage, towards one another. And something else I hear in here is God's kindness towards us that fuels our kindness to one another. God's kindness is like the initiator, the initial kindness. And God's kindness towards us came not as a result of our kindness towards one another or our kindness towards God. It was rooted and originated simply in God's kindness, because kind is who God is, and kind is how God acts. Well, perhaps you notice that all of these verses are New Testament verses, and if you did, you get a gold star for the evening. Well, this is because, of course, the New Testament is written in Greek, and so this Greek word would not necessarily be found in our Old Testament, as the Old Testament is largely written in Hebrew. So I was curious about the Old Testament understanding of kindness, and here's what I found, is that the word, one of the words, kindness, is translated from the Hebrew word chesed. Say chesed. Chesed. And that this is a word that's often translated as kindness in the Old Testament. And there's also a more direct line towards the idea of mercy from this word, chesed. And this word occurs much more frequently in the Old Testament than the Greek word Christotis occurs in the New Testament. So it's 241 verses. Are you ready to take a look? Just kidding. Well, suffice to say that there's actually very similar uses of this word, that it's both pointing towards God's kindness to us and an invitation for our kindness to one another. And I'll actually show you one example of where this word is used in the very first place in Scripture, in Genesis 19:19. And here's what it says. It says, "Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life." Does anyone know who's saying this? This is a good quiz. It's Lot. You knew that. You knew that. I know you did. So this is pulled from, this is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is a city that is going to be destroyed because of their wickedness. And in this verse, Lot is the recipient of mercy or kindness, the chesed of God. And in these verses here, Lot is not destroyed because he had shown kindness or chesed by extending hospitality to his guests, which were angels of the Lord. And 15th century Italian commentator Siforno notes that a chapter before this, so in Genesis 18, this kindness towards Lot on the part of God was actually initiated from Abraham. And the reason that God decided to engage with Abraham about discussion about Sodom and Gomorrah to tell Abraham what he was to do is based on the chesed of Abraham, that Abraham showed kindness to angels who had visited him just prior to this. And this is what saves Lot. Which brings me to this interesting realization about chesed, is that chesed, or kindness, seems to breed kindness. And that we have a choice to choose chesed, or kindness. And those choices matter. Abraham responded to the angels with chesed. Lot responds to his guests with chesed. And his life is spared. But what does this look like for us today? So I spent some time researching more on this word, chesed, that I was really intrigued by. And it turns out that this word or concept is very important to the Jewish people and Jewish faith. And I actually found an animated video that beautifully explores this Old Testament and Jewish understanding of faithfulness, or chesed. And so what's captured here is a dialogue between a Jewish father and his son, whose name is Hanan. And the animation and script is written by this son, Hanan, and you'll see depicted in this video. And it's actually about, I think we're looking at Gokan time, it's actually about a 10-minute video, so feel free to get comfy for a second here. But listen for how they wrestle with what kindness means and looks like today.
So listen to this, Daddy. Last week, I had to fly to L.A. for a conference. So I board the airplane. Wait, was this for you? What is it that you do again? My animated series on ethics.
Are you telling me people are actually still interested in hearing your mishigas?
So do you want to hear my story?
No.
So, I board the plane, and I'm just getting comfortable in my seat with my book, when all of a sudden, in the row next to me, a baby starts shrieking. Oof. Tell me about it. I'm thinking, the one time I'm not being woken up by Benjamin screaming, and then I'm sitting next to this car alarm. And I mean, this baby was loud. Even the other parents, who were sympathetic at first, were getting annoyed. What's the problem? Change your seat. Thank you, Einstein. Of course I looked for a free seat. That's the first thing I did. But there were already like 10 people racing each other to find a seat. And the baby kept screaming. So what did you do? So I'm sitting there trying to figure out what to do. And all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I see a little 3-year-old boy wiggling out of his seat. He toddles over to the screaming baby and offers the baby his own pacifier. Psh!
Wow.
I know. Here we were, a plane full of grown-ups trying to solve our problem. Meanwhile, this 3-year-old boy was the only one trying to solve the baby's problem. The boy is the only one who actually heard the baby.
Kindness is one of the most beautiful human qualities, Hanan. The challenge is to actually make the choice to stand in the other person's shoes and help them.
Well, obviously, Daddy, everyone knows that kindness is important. It's just not the first thing on people's minds. I mean, singing Kumbaya is not going to help me pay my rent.
Don't be so sure. I heard about this business professor on Oprah.
Wait, you watch Oprah?
Never mind. Hanan, listen to your father. Anyway. This professor analyzed hundreds of people in business, entertainment, sports, all kinds of professions. And he discovered that the people at the very top of their fields, the most successful, were the ones who gave. The ones who helped other people out, even their competitors.
Well, it's easier to be giving and helpful once you're successful.
You're not understanding. This professor discovered that giving is actually what made the people successful.
How's that even possible?
People who give are better team players and are more liked. And when you give to someone, they often return the favor. Givers tend to listen more, so they also learn more. Also, when you become known in your field as someone who is kind, giving, and helpful, you have more people rooting for you. Think about it. When a person who's giving becomes successful, you're happy for them. How do you feel when a selfish person succeeds?
Then again, Daddy, bottom line, if someone else scores the account I wanted, then I've lost it.
You're thinking if they get a piece of the pie, it means one less piece for you.
Exactly.
But you're not taking into account that the pie can grow. In the short run, they may get ahead. But in the long run, both of you can succeed. Haven't you ever noticed, Hanan, that when you share, somehow there's always enough?
It just seems counterintuitive, Daddy, that being giving and being competitive would mix.
But they do. You can be competitive in a giving way. Unfortunately, Hanan, competitiveness can also be dominated by fear. We're afraid we're going to lose or that another person will take advantage of us.
But if fear ensures my survival, then it's necessary. We don't have a choice. It's human nature.
Choice is what makes us human. Imagine a hungry wild bear in the woods that finds some food. And just as a hungry bear is about to eat the food, he's approached by a strange bear who's dying of starvation. Now, what is the chance that the bear will say, "You know what? You look a lot hungrier than me. Why don't you have this food?" A wild animal has to follow his impulses, his drives. But human beings have a choice. A human being can even choose to not eat at all. When have you seen a wild bear choose to go on a diet?
So we have choice. But in business and in life, we can't afford to be too nice. There are a lot of sharks out there, and we have to protect ourselves to ensure our survival.
But that's a paradox. That's my point. When we're afraid, we lose our capacity to feel and react to another human being's pain because we're concentrating on our survival. But that capacity to feel another person's hurt and pain and help them is precisely what distinguishes us as human beings. So in the process of protecting our own interests, we actually turn ourselves into the animal.
So what do you suggest?
Connect with the other person by being giving, being kind, hearing their needs. It will break the cycle of fear, and it will allow both of you to grow.
Daddy, are you saying we should just all be giving all the time and let other people walk all over us?
Of course not. Even the business professor showed that there are some givers that are not able to recognize when someone is just taking all the time. Those givers get burnt out and are unsuccessful. Like everything, it's a balance.
So ultimately, it's safer to focus on defending myself.
Of course not. Reach out to the other person with a kind gesture. asks them to explain their point of view, stand in their shoes, and then really listen. Even if you eventually discover that you have to defend yourself, you'll be much more effective if you understand the person's point of view. But who knows? You might even become partners. But fear just shuts everything down. Fear and compassion don't mix. Fear and creativity don't mix. Fear just makes you afraid.
But what if they don't make sense to me? What if they're fundamentally different than me?
There was a patient in a psychiatric hospital who would spend the entire day standing in a twisted pose, his body all crooked, and he wouldn't ever move except to go to sleep and to eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But as soon as he woke up in the morning, as soon as he finished the meal, he would get back into the pose and not move and not speak.
Wait, is this a real story?
Yes, it's real. I heard it from my friend Dr. Tversky. This patient was mentally ill, schizophrenia. For 52 years this went on. All the specialists tried everything to solve the problem, but nothing worked. Then, one day, a medical student saw the patient and said to him, "It must be exhausting standing like that all day. Go sit down." No response. So then, the medical student stands next to the patient and very carefully copies the exact pose of the patient and says, "Don't worry, I'll stand here like this. You can go sit down and rest for a while." And for the first time in 52 years, the patient goes and sits down.
Wow.
We always want other people to see our point of view, Hanan. But how often do we really try and see things from the other person's perspective? It requires us to choose to reach outside of ourselves and connect like the 3-year-old boy did when he heard the screaming baby.
But Daddy, sometimes I just don't feel like I have a choice.
But don't you see, Hanan? Choice is the only thing that we truly have. It's what makes life so complicated, but also so meaningful.
I'm just a little surprised to hear you talk this way.
What do you mean?
Well, growing up, how much were you around? I basically saw you once a week on Saturdays for like, what, 4 hours? And your mind was always focused on your scientific calculations. I mean, you didn't seem to choose to connect with me.
I chose to focus on my career.
And the one time you actually gave me advice growing up was when I was 9 and I was being picked on at school. Do you remember your advice to me then?
No.
I told you, "Daddy, the kids in school are picking on me."
What did you say?
"The kids in school are picking on me."
Listen to me. This is what you do. You warn them once. You warn them twice. The third time, you don't warn them. You hit them in the face. And if they get up, you hit them again and again until they don't get up anymore.
Did I say that?
Yep.
I was a very different person then, Hanan.
So what happened?
I guess that approach to life didn't make me a very popular person. Your mother left me, and then I lost my job, and then I lost the next job.
But you were so smart, Daddy. You had a PhD in nuclear physics.
Yes, but with all of my knowledge, I somehow never really learned to listen.
So when did you magically become Daddy the Kindness Guru?
I guess it happened after the divorce. I was dating a woman named Barbara. She had 2 dogs, 2 big hairy mutts. And one day she drove over the dogs to my house, broke up with me, and left me the 2 dogs.
But they weren't your dogs.
I know.
You don't even like dogs.
I know.
So what did you do?
I gave them a haircut.
What?
It was summer, and I figured they must be hot. I guess when I was cutting the dog's hair, there was no reward or calculation. I just felt they must be hot, and I cut their hair. And it felt good.
The dogs felt good.
And I felt good. It felt good to make them feel good.
That's very kind of you. So what happened to the dogs?
They lived with me for a while, and eventually they died.
Oh.
All we can do is try, Hanan. We can try to do the best we can. But kindness usually happens in small steps. Why do you think it's so difficult for us to be kind to each other, Daddy?
I think it's because we're afraid. Afraid of making a mistake, of missing out, of being taken advantage of or being hurt. Afraid of failing to live up to people's expectations, especially our own. But when we choose to connect with another person through a selfless act of kindness, we break the cycle of fear, and we quickly discover that everyone is a human being, just like you and me, and that on the deepest level, we all want the same thing. We're all the screaming baby on the aeroplane, longing for someone to hear us and help us meet our needs.
So, fun fact about that is that he is impersonating his dad's voice in that. So that's the same voice that he's impersonating. So a capacity to feel another person's pain is precisely what distinguishes us as human beings. We connect through kindness. And at the end there, he said, we are all the screaming baby on the airplane, longing for someone to hear us and help us meet our needs. When we respond to others in a time of need, we become more human. Like, we fulfill our call as humans, fulfilling our humanity. And when we are kind to others, we realize that kindness connects us. One thinker and philosopher puts it this way: the interhuman opens between those who cry and those who hear and attend. So the interhuman, the place of connection, happens between those who cry and those who hear and attend. So in other words, kindness connects us. Think about the crying baby on the airplane or the patient in the hospital from the story that he told. Suffering is the call. Suffering cries out. And kindness is the response. And in the meeting of the two, connection happens. So the kindness as a response to suffering breeds connection. So back to this question at hand, what is it about the crucified Jesus that is kind? And how are we to cultivate kindness in our lives? Kindness bypasses fear to enter into suffering. So Jesus on the cross bypasses fear and enters into suffering, and something breaks open in that event that remains highly mysterious for me, but there's something going on in that event and the subsequent resurrection. But that Jesus in this is the ultimate picture of kindness in this way. And so then how do we cultivate kindness? By ourselves bypassing fear and a willingness to enter into one another's suffering. The suffering of Jesus, another way to put it, frees us to enter into the suffering of another. So suffering opens us up to one another. Andy Root is a professor, and he's a Lutheran minister. He's written quite a lot of books about the implications of the cross for churches. And he's written a book called The Promise of Despair, The Way of the Cross as the Way of the Church. And here's how he describes some of these ideas. He says, the disciple is the person who is open to others through the death of Jesus Christ. We can find love and solidarity with all people, not because we're connected to them through similar religious commitment, agreed upon moralism, doctrinal fusion, or even religious practice. The disciple is open to all others because all others experience death. The follower of Jesus is called to all whom death touches, and no one can escape death. We are called this far because death is now located in the being of God. We go to others not to feel good as though we have earned our discipleship stripes, but because to join others in death is to be near to God, to participate in God's very ministry. The disciple of the crucified God is called to be with and for, as God is, all those who know implicitly or explicitly that death surrounds them. God is present when death is shared, when suffering is joined. We are open to others as our identity, as who we are. We are those who love others through their loss, yearning, brokenness, because God is found sharing and joining in their death, seeking to bring forth life. So God is present when death is shared and suffering is joined. And to join others in death and suffering is to be near to God, because death through the cross is now located in the being of God. And so now we are open to others as our very identity, as who we are at our core. And as we join one another in suffering, we seek to bring forth new life. New life springs forth from that. Well, my husband and I had the opportunity to go on safari in Kenya for our honeymoon a couple years ago. Has anyone been to Africa? Anyone been to Africa? It's an amazing continent. But the elephants were my absolute favorite to watch. They are like majestic and pensive and extremely communal. And I could have just sat and watched them like sunrise to sundown. But one thing that I've learned about them more recently is that they celebrate births and they mourn deaths. So when an elephant gives birth, her herd gathers around her to protect her baby and then trumpets in celebration. A friend of mine actually sent me a video just this week of an elephant giving birth and what happens after following the birth with the rest of the elephants in the herd. So I have a video. Don't worry, it's not overly graphic, but if you are like a little squeamish about this kind of thing, you may want to look away for the like first couple seconds. So that's my like disclaimer right here. So take a look at what happens.
Celebrating.
That now they have someone.
Isn't that amazing? So it goes on like that for a couple minutes with elephants continuing to gather and trumpet out. It's incredible. And I don't know if you know, you can hear one of the tour guides saying that he has not seen this in 15 years. So such an extraordinary thing to witness. Elephants gathering around one another. Talk about opening ourselves up in order to bring forth life from this video. And as I think about that and what's involved in that, I think there is a kind of laying down of ourself that has to happen for us to respond in kindness to one another, to rally around one another in times of need or celebration. Even thinking about the very physical, I have to leave this space, whatever I was doing, and go over here to this person who is in need of suffering or celebration. Kindness bypasses fear to enter into the lives of others. But so how do we do this? How do we cultivate kindness in our lives? Well, if by bypassing fear to enter into someone else's suffering or joys is kindness, then the question is, how do we bypass our fears? Jesus, of course, gives us a picture of facing death and suffering in order to bring about life, to staring it right down in the face. And I think from this, there's, you know, I think sometimes we may have this idea that we are not meant to fear death. And I think sometimes if we're honest, it's very easy to fear death, even as those who follow Christ. But I think there still is an invitation here, not just to fear, not to fear death, but to not fear fear itself. Because it's fear that keeps us from experiencing both the kindness of God for ourselves, and fear keeps us from experiencing and kindness towards and from one another. So if kindness is what connects us, then it's fear that disconnects us. So I want to take a few minutes before, as we close here, to lead us in a prayer of examine. Maybe you're familiar with this way of praying, or maybe it's new for you. And this, the examine, is St. Ignatius's 500-year-old prayer that helps to reflect on our day and invite God into the nitty-gritty of our life. And this particular examine seeks to help us identify some of our fears, attachments, areas of control, or entitlement. You know, just like the casual stuff. Or for short, FACE, F-A-C-E. So that's kind of how they, those who have put this prayer together have denoted it. And so as I lead you through this prayer, it can help to just kind of find a comfortable way to sit. Sometimes it helps to have both feet flat on the floor, to maybe have your back up against the back of the chair. And you may choose to close your eyes, or maybe just cast your gaze upon something in the room, maybe this painting or something else that just kind of helps you settle. And as I lead you through this prayer, I invite you to just be present, and as thoughts maybe swoop in, just ground yourself. Sometimes it's helpful to ground yourself just with your breath. That kind of helps bring you back. And I'll give you an opportunity at the end to capture, to jot down, if you'd like, anything that you'd like to come back to later, any way that God speaks to you. So I'll give you just a moment to settle in, and then I will begin. I get in a comfortable position. I let my muscles relax and my mind begin to quiet down. And I take a deep breath and ask God to make his presence known around and in me. I feel this presence and soak it in. I spend a few moments in gratitude, thanking God for one or two of the blessings, big and small, that I've received today. I spend a little extra time asking God for a double dose of grace to pray this particularly difficult examine. It's difficult because it demands that I look at some of the darker parts of myself. I'll ask God to show me ways in which I have tried to save face recently. I can easily fall into one of two traps, either denying that I have a problem or unlovingly condemning myself. I need the extra grace to allow God to lead in a firm but unconditionally loving way. I take a moment to ask God for that grace right now. Looking over my day, I ask God to show me what fears were predominant in my heart. I try to dig deeply and see what I am really afraid of. It may not be what I expect, because our true fears are often hidden beneath our level of consciousness. As soon as I name that fear, I simply take note of it and prepare to move to the next step. Looking over my day, I ask God to show me any attachments to which I've been clinging lately. I might be overly attached to a person, infatuation, to an idea, stubborn, or to a behavior, bad habit. I pay particular attention to my emotional attachment to people, ideas, or behaviors. Once I've identified a particular attachment, I take note of it and prepare to move to the next step. Looking over my day, I ask God to show me any situation in which I'm trying too hard to exert control. I may be trying to control people, organizations, or outcomes. It's difficult to admit that I'm controlling, so I ask God for the courage to do so. When I find my particular obsession with control, I simply acknowledge it and prepare to move to the next step. Looking over my day, I ask God to show me if I have any silly notions of entitlement. For example, I worked hard today. I deserve this donut, this drink, this cigarette. Or, I'm an important person. I'm entitled to skip my share of the chores, the menial tasks, the grunt work. Or, I'm the victim here. I have a right to blow up, to pout, to be passive, to feel sorry for myself. If I find a false entitlement, I name it before God and prepare to move on. Now I place before God the four discoveries I've made. One fear, one attachment, one need to control, and one entitlement. I ask God to show me which of the four is most strongly affecting my life right now. I zoom in on that one issue and leave the other three behind. I ask God for insight. I ask for forgiveness for the times when I've let it get the best of me. I ask God to show me what tomorrow may look like if I acted out of freedom from this issue. In specific terms, how would my day be different if I didn't allow this issue to rule me? How would my emotions, thoughts, words, actions be different? How might I be more free to extend kindness to those around me if I were free from this? I give this issue to God. I say, Lord, today I wish to turn over my to you. I ask you to take over and become the Lord of my life, rather than let the issue lord over me. I ask God to help me live my life in the freedom of God's mercy, of God's kindness, of God's chesed. Before I come back to the room, I take a moment to just sit quietly to rest in God's love, to rest in God's chesed. Before I close this time, I take a moment, if prompted, to say whatever I'd like to say to God. Well, as we come back to the room, you may want to take a moment to capture something that you'd like to come back to later. So feel free to take a minute if you want to jot something down on your phone real quick, or if you have a pen and paper and want to write something down, I'll give you a moment right now to do that. Well, I pray that that was a meaningful experience for you. I truly believe that it is only through God that we are empowered to fulfill any of these, this calling that he has placed in our lives. And as I think back to the beginning and the ways that I have come to understand kindness, you know, for me, examples like Dharma and Greg, or hearing other stories or characters or people in my life, they can be inspiring. But they can also leave me just trying harder and failing harder. And at times, I think I've imagined kindness to look a certain way, like optimism, or look like a specific kind of personality or a particular kind of action. But the truth is, ultimately, trying harder and trying to emulate the ways that others have embodied kindness oftentimes can leave us falling short. Kindness is gritty. Kindness requires us to surrender our fears, our attachments, our ways of control, our entitlement to Jesus daily. And that journey to do that looks different for each of us. So as we close, I invite you to rest in the kindness of God, who has faced death and who enters into our own suffering. And may we be freed to extend kindness, unafraid of entering into one another's suffering and joy, to respond to the call, to the need around us. And may we worship with our lives, with our actions, and with our words, this crucified and risen God that we are this week going to be remembering and resting in. So may that be so for us this week and this life. Amen.